Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Acts. We haven't been in Acts in a long time. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. We're back to church on the move. And today's the first message in our third set of messages from our Church on the Move series. We'll do a quick review. There are four major movements we find in the book of Acts. We'll put them up on the screen for you here. There they are. First movement, chapters 1 through 8, where the church moved, the church and the gospel moved from Jerusalem to Samaria. And then chapters 9 through 15, from the Jews to the Gentiles. We've done both of those. Those were our first two series from Acts. So we're starting chapters 16 through 20 now, from Asia to Europe. And then eventually, probably next year, we'll get to the final section, chapters 21 through 28, to the ends of the earth. But we're in that third movement today, the movement from Asia to Europe. And this is the movement that really sets the stage now for that fourth and final movement when the church and the gospel go to the ends of the earth. We're part of that fourth movement, so this third movement moves directly into why we're all here today. As the gospel moves into Europe, that's where it's now going to go out to all the world. So very, very exciting as we get to this third movement in the book of Acts. To get us started, I'm going to jump ahead into chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. I'm just going to read those, and then we'll jump back to chapter 15 for the message. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, speak to us through this passage now. Speak to us how these things apply and matter to us today and how we can be a church on the move with the gospel for you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as we begin this third set of messages from the book of Acts, this section today, the passage today actually begins with Paul's second missionary journey. We already looked at the first missionary journey in the last series, but the second missionary journey. Now, it takes three chapters to get through that journey, so we're not going to cover all of it today, just the beginning. But this will get us started on this amazing journey. Once again, you've got three missionary journeys recorded for us in the book of Acts. The first one we looked at, Acts 13 and 14. Second one today, really Acts 16 through 18, although it'll be sort of the end of chapter 15. Third missionary journey, we'll get to that. During this series, so a little bit later in the fall, we'll get to that in Acts chapter 18 through 20. So on this second trip, basically what's going on, and I forgot to mention it. If you take out the outline in your worship guide, please take that out. We always have that. You're going to want that out for the message anyways. But if you look on the back, I've put out all these missionary journeys and a little description of each one for you. That's a good study sheet, a good reference sheet to hold on to. It even talks about a fourth possible missionary journey that's not in the book of Acts, but most likely happened. We read about it in other of Paul's letters. But that's a good reference for you. But now you can go back to the front side for the message. So what's happening on this second trip? Well, Paul and his ministry partners visit the churches that were previously established during the first trip. And those were the Galatian churches. We learned about that when we studied Acts chapter 13 and 14. But then after they finish visiting the Galatian churches, God redirects them. We're going to see how they now travel from Asia. That's where the gospel has been all this time. From Asia to Europe. And it's during this part of the journey that they share the gospel and they plant churches in some cities. You might recognize these names from some books in the New Testament. Share the gospel, plant churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus. And just as we learn more about the Galatian churches when you read the letters, Paul's letter to the Galatians, you can learn more about these churches that we're going to be studying when you read Paul's letters to the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, and the Ephesians. This second missionary trip was fraught with peril. And in many ways, you could say this was the missionary journey that almost didn't happen. It almost didn't happen. And that would have been devastating for the cause of the gospel. It would probably mean that we wouldn't be here today. Okay? That's how important this is. So you can see the enemy was really fighting back on this one. And that's part of what we're going to look at today. The problems all began with the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. You go, wait, what? Paul and Barnabas? These are godly men. These are the two who did the first missionary trip together. These are great guys. They worked so well together the first time around. What's going on? Well, let's find out. Paul wants to revisit those churches that he and Barnabas planted together the first time. So very natural. Barnabas, you want to come along? Let's take a look at it. Chapter 15, now back to 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So he's talking about that first trip. Took place AD 46 to 49. That was a 3-year trip. Now, just so you can see what this sometime later is, get the time frame here. When they finished that first trip, they went back to Antioch. And you might recall there were some troublemakers who came to Antioch. They came down from Jerusalem, and they were teaching the people that, you know, oh, you trusted in Christ for salvation? That's great, but that's not enough. Faith in Christ is not alone. You need to be circumcised as well. Created a huge stir. And so Paul and Barnabas walk back to this mess. And they say, we're going to go to Jerusalem, okay? We're going to go to the mothership. We're going to go to the church in Jerusalem. We're going to talk with the apostles and the elders. We're going to get some answers. And that became the great council at Jerusalem that we studied in Acts chapter 15. And at that council, through much prayer and discussion and just leaning on God and the Holy Spirit, they determined this, that no, the Gentile believers, they did not need to be circumcised. That faith in Christ alone, that was sufficient for salvation. They did even better than that. They wrote it all down in a letter to be brought back to the churches explaining their decisions. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch with a letter. Huge encouragement to the Gentiles there. And then Paul and Barnabas stayed there teaching, preaching the word of God. That's the sometime later. Whole lot took place in there, right? Now, Paul now wants to go back and revisit the churches. It's been probably over a year now, a little over a year. He's wondering, how are they doing? I mean, Antioch had troubles. How are they doing? Are they having troubles too? We don't know. He loved these people. He had a concern for them. He says, Barnabas, let's go. However, they immediately run into this disagreement together. Look at verses 37 and 38. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So Barnabas says, yeah, that's great. Let's go and revisit the churches. Hey, John Mark came with us last time. Let's bring him along again. This is the same Mark, okay, who eventually wrote the Gospel of Mark. So pretty important person, right? He was also Barnabas's cousin, so he had a close relationship with Barnabas. He started out as a helper on that first missionary journey. Didn't get too far. When they got to Pamphylia, all we're told is that he left them when they got there. Not told why. We weren't told why. But now the issue resurfaces as Paul and Barnabas plan the second journey. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with him. Paul says, not going there again. Tried that once. And so you got this disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And the second mission, it hasn't even started yet, right? Hasn't even started yet. This was not their first disagreement. Paul and Barnabas had disagreed and worked through it before. Remember those troublemakers who came to Antioch? At that time, Paul and Barnabas also disagreed. You know, should we eat with the Gentiles or not? Barnabas kind of held back. Paul said, brother, you can't do that. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to get together. There are always going to be disagreements in the church. And so we need to learn how to handle them graciously and wisely while always deferring to Scripture. Now, earlier we were simply told that Mark left them at Pamphylia. Left them. This time we're told that he deserted them deserted him. That is much stronger language. This is the first time we learn that Mark's leaving them on that initial journey, it was not a mutual decision. It wasn't Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark got together, and John said, well, here's my reason, all that. And they said, you know what? That makes sense. God bless you, brother. He's obviously leading you home. No, this is the first time we find out that he deserted them. This was not a good situation. Once again, we're still not told why Mark left. We never find out. Was he homesick? Was he afraid of persecution? Was he discouraged by the hardship of the journey? A lot of walking involved, climbing over mountains. Who knows? Whatever the reason, Paul did not view it as a legitimate reason. He said, this was a desertion. He deserted us, and I'm not bringing him again. And so that leads us now to the pairing of Paul and Silas for this second missionary journey. Look at verses 39 to 41. They, that's Paul and Barnabas, they had such a sharp disagreement, they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Luke tells us this was a sharp disagreement. This wasn't one of those, you know what, we can agree to disagree. Okay? Wasn't one of those. Sadly, no unity in this decision. Okay? Paul and Barnabas didn't come sit down and pray it through and come to an understanding where they both said, this is what God is telling us to do. Neither side was willing to back down. And this led to a split in their ministry efforts, and they parted company. It is always sad when churches or ministries split. Maybe you've been through that. I've been parts of those situations before. No fun at all. It's always sad, but it is also in an unfortunate reality when sinful human beings, that's us, okay, in case you didn't get that, okay? It's an unfortunate reality when sinful human beings are trying to work together for the gospel, stuff happens. And it can be so discouraging. But even in the midst of that, we always need to remember God can still use it for good. He has and he does. And many new churches have been formed out of splits. But I'll tell you this, it's still much better to plant churches than to split them. Okay, if you got the choice, don't split it to plant one. In unity, work through that and plant a church together. That's the better way to get a new church going, right? So Barnabas takes Mark. They're off to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas was born. That's the last we hear about Barnabas and Mark in their missionary efforts. I'm assuming they went there and shared the gospel. And you know what? Paul's going to have good things to say about both of them later. When you read his letters, he's got good things to say about Barnabas, good things to say about Mark. They got over this eventually. Praise God. But with Barnabas out of the picture, Paul needs somebody new. So he chooses a new partner, Silas. Silas. Now, we already met Silas earlier in chapter 15. Silas and Judas were leaders in the church at Jerusalem. They were recognized as prophets. When the council at Jerusalem with the apostles and the elders sent that letter to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, they sent Silas and Judas along as well. So Silas knew the people at Antioch. He initially went back to Jerusalem. Now he's back here. We don't know why. Maybe Paul sent for him. Could be. Maybe he was back for a visit. Either way, Paul must have thought very highly of Silas to seek him out as his next missionary partner. And as it turns out, God's going to do something good here, right? Silas would become such an important partner for Paul. In fact, when we think about Paul and his missionary journeys, you go, so who was Paul's partner on missionary journeys? Most people go, Paul and Silas. That's what you immediately think of. Paul, we forget all about Barnabas. Barnabas was first, but we forget about that. Paul and Silas, this is the new team. And that's what we remember. And so Paul and Silas leave for the second missionary journey. They leave with the prayers and the blessings of the church at Antioch. Very important scriptural principle here. Always pray for your missionaries before sending them out. Always pray for them. Mission work is risky business, and you never know what's going to happen. Pray for your missionaries when they're on the field, but gather together as a church. Pray for them before you send them out. We'll put a map up now so you can kind of see what's going on. So, there it is. So you can see the starting point, bottom right-hand corner. That's Antioch. That's where they're at. That's in Syria. And then they travel up into the region of Cilicia. See Tarsus? That's Saul's hometown. you can bet you that they stopped there, got some good hometown pizza or something along there. Hey, Cilicia, come on. You know, some good pizza there, but you know, visited with family. Then they're moving up. There's a big mountain range there between the yellow and the green. They would have to cross that mountain range. There was a pass there that they could walk through. And now they're into Derby, Lystra, Iconium. Those are the Galatian churches that we learned about last time in the first missionary trip. And this is when Timothy, we all know Timothy's name, this is when Timothy joins the team. Timothy's from Lystra, so we get there and look at chapter 16 now, verses 1 and 2. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Okay, we'll put the map right back up again so we can see what's going here. So you can see Derbe and Lystra there. Those were two of the cities from the first missionary journey. Timothy's from Lystra. He's called a disciple. That simply means he is a follower of Jesus. It's like, well, how did he become a follower of Jesus? Well, we had a first missionary trip, right? So it's likely on that first trip that he came to know Christ, his mother came to know Christ. He must have still been in his teens. Because 15 years later, Paul's going to write to him. He's still going to call him a young man 15 years later. So he's probably just a teenager here. This is awesome. His mother was Jewish. She was a believer. His father was Greek. Doesn't tell us whether his father was a believer or not. We don't even know if his father's alive here. We just know that was his origins, that he was a Greek in origin. He wasn't a Jew. Mother specifically said to be a believer, father simply identified by his cultural background. Later on in the letter of 1 Timothy, Paul will write how both Timothy's grandmother and mother were both women of faith. Doesn't mention Timothy's father at all. But the Greek background's important. We'll come to that in just a moment. Luke tells us that the believers at Lystra and Iconium, you see those there? A little short line, about 20 miles apart, but that's real close in those days. People would have been back and forth between those towns all the time, trade, visiting friends and relatives. The believers at Lystra and Iconium all spoke well of him. This tells us Timothy had a good reputation in the community. And this is now where we encounter yet another vital missionary principle, which is simply this, that in sharing the gospel with others, we need to be careful that we do not cause any unnecessary offense. That we cause no unnecessary offense. Look at verse 3 with me now. Paul wanted to take Timothy along in the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, you know, Paul and Silas are there. He meets Timothy. He says, you know what, Silas, let's bring Tim along. Let's bring Timothy. You know, maybe he missed having a younger partner on his team, similar to when John Mark had traveled with them. We don't know, but either way, Paul liked what he saw in Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to join us. Teenager. He says, I want you to join us for the remainder of the trip. It is good and it is necessary to mentor and disciple younger believers. And we must always be thinking about the next generation of believers, the next generation of leaders in the church. Young people who are here today, I'll have more to say about that a little bit later in the message. So this is a great plan, only one problem. Okay, Timothy's father was a Greek, not a Jew. Guess what? That means Timothy was not circumcised. Paul knew that was going to be a stumbling block. Because when they share the gospel, what do? They go into the synagogue first. They always shared with the Jews first. That's going to be a stumbling block for the Jews they were trying to reach. So Paul had them circumcised before they left Lystra. Now, this is interesting because Paul is usually saying, you don't need to be circumcised. I mean, that's his like rallying cry, right? You know, he stood strong against circumcision. Anytime someone made it a requirement for salvation, he said, you do not need to be circumcised to be saved. But Paul was glad to circumcise anytime that it might remove a possible stumbling block for the gospel. Timothy's half Jewish anyway, so this made perfect sense. Just as Gentile Christians are not required to become Jews, in the same way Jewish Christians are not required to abandon Jewish customs. If you are from a Jewish background this morning, you might be thinking, well, I'd love to become a Christian. I'd love to follow Christ, but then I'd have to stop being a Jew. No, you don't. No, you don't. Jesus is your Messiah. He's your Christ, your Messiah. He came for you. And so when you put your faith in Christ, you're trusting in the Messiah that God sent for you and for your people. And you get to retain all of your customs and traditions. Just don't depend on them for salvation. You put your faith in Christ alone. Timothy proved to be a good partner. A good partner. In fact, Paul came to view him as a son. He spoke of him in the highest of terms. He later wrote this to the Philippians. He told the Philippians, I've got no one else like him, speaking of Timothy, no one like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. And you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Young people, once again, you're never too young to start serving Jesus. You're never too young to start in the work of the gospel. Start now and just keep growing into it. And so Paul, Silas, and now Timothy, teenage Timothy, are continuing on this journey together. And they're basically going around sharing the council's decisions with these other churches that Paul and Barnabas had previously established. Look at verses 4 and 5 next. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And so they're traveling from town to town. They're sharing these decisions. Well, what were these decisions? Well, we looked at them back when we studied this, but we'll do a quick review here. We'll put a slide up again. These were the decisions the council wrote down in the letter that originally went to Antioch. Simply this, that the Gentile believers were to do this. They were to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from the meat of strangled animals, from the eating of blood, and from sexual immorality. Now, once again, we'll keep that slide up. When we studied this back in chapter 15, we learned that the first three items there, those were what we call ceremonial issues. Those were things that if the Gentiles didn't do this, once again, there was going to be a problem at mealtime. You know, the Jews had their customs, and so it would disrupt the fellowship. If you can't have a meal together, your brothers and sisters, if you can't sit down as a family, that's a problem. Fourth item was a different one. That's a moral issue. That applies to all of us, Jew or Gentile, right? And so what was up with that? Well, this was a moral issue that was prevalent in the Gentile culture. The Jewish people already knew, no sexual immorality. The Gentiles, this was just a normal part of their culture. I mean, everybody was being sexually immoral. And so the Gentile believers had just come out of that culture. And so they needed this extra reminder. When we studied this, we saw that the council was not adding anything to faith in Christ. They weren't adding anything for salvation with this list. Rather, they were asking. They were asking for consideration and respect for their fellow Jewish believers when it came to the ceremonial issues, and they were warning these new Gentile believers about this very common sin among the Gentiles, that it's like, hey, now that you're a believer in Christ, I know that everybody else lives this way. You got to leave that behind. You're following Jesus now. You leave the old ways behind. And you know what? This letter was great. This was good news. They loved hearing these decisions. Why? Because it said that they did not need to become Jews in order to be Christians. They only had to put their faith in Christ. And the council just asked for mutual care and respect so as not to cause any unnecessary offense that might negatively impact Christian fellowship between the Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. So a lot of decisions were made along this way, right? And they were all good and wise decisions. Choosing Silas, great decision. That worked out so well. He was a strong, respected leader from Jerusalem, and he and Paul are going to continue to be partners. Circumcising Timothy worked out great. We don't hear of any problems arising from Timothy being along in the mission with him. The circumcision seemed to take care of that. The decisions reached by the apostles and elders back in Jerusalem, that worked out. They worked through those decisions prayerfully and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Those decisions were confirmed by the church as a whole. This entire missionary enterprise required so much wisdom and discernment. And as a result, these new churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Isn't that what we want? That's what God was doing. This is a wonderful example of evangelism, right? Planting the seeds, followed by discipleship, spiritual growth, which then leads to further witness, bearing fruit for the Lord. First missionary trip, planted the seeds, discipled the believers, then came back, made sure that spiritual growth was happening. Now what's happening? The churches are sharing the gospel themselves. They're being strengthened in the faith. They're growing daily in numbers. Dawson Trotman was the founder of Navigators. Some of you may have heard of Navigators Ministry. Dawson Trotman was the founder of that. And he wrote a little booklet called Born to Reproduce. You don't see this one around much anymore, but a great little booklet had a huge impact at the time. And the whole idea of the booklet was this: as Christians, we are born to reproduce. We're born again. We're born again not simply so we may enjoy the fruits of salvation for ourselves, but we're born again so that we may reproduce. We're born again so that we can share our faith with others so they can know Christ. And then they can share their faith with others as well. And when that happens, guess what? Now we're truly a church on the move. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Let me share with you four applications now in closing that come to us directly from the passage we've just studied. First application. First of all, we learn the importance of developing churches. Developing churches. Paul and his missionary partners, they did not merely lead people to Christ on these journeys. They established churches. And they not only established the churches, they went back and they visited those churches to make sure they were doing well, to encourage them, to strengthen them in the faith. Jesus said, "I will build my church." The church is God's chosen vehicle for evangelism, discipleship, and spiritual growth. And if you want to be a Christian on the move, you need to be a part of a church that's on the move. We are born to reproduce. Missionaries don't simply share the gospel and stop there. They establish and develop churches that will continue sharing the gospel and discipling new believers long after the missionaries are gone. We've had two missionary speakers this summer. It's been a great summer for missions. Remember Ryan and Mandy Kennedy were here back towards the end of June. They work with Ryan's parents in Indonesia. And what do? Do they just go and share the gospel and run away? No, they plant churches. They train leaders. They establish churches. Those churches are growing and they're establishing other churches. That's how you do it. Last week, David Larson shared with us about he and Violetta and their ministry in Bolivia. They just kind of moved over to Bolivia because God told them to do that and started meeting in their home, a Bible study, which turned into a church, which turned into a Bible university, training leaders to do what? Become pastors of churches that have been planted all over Bolivia, planting, establishing churches. David and Violetta live in Plantation now. Guess what? Ministry's still going on in Bolivia. Why? Because you develop and establish churches. That's our first application. Secondly, we learn the importance of avoiding stumbling blocks to the gospel. Paul would even later write to the Corinthians. He said, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." That's why Paul had Timothy circumcised. Avoid a possible stumbling block. We've got to do the same today. This isn't just back in New Testament times. We need to be careful that we do not start creating these stumbling blocks for people as we share the gospel with them. What are some stumbling blocks that we sometimes create today? Let me share a couple of them with you. First of all, legalism. Legalism, my definition is making up commands that aren't found in the Bible, okay? If you're putting commands on people that aren't in the Bible, that's legalism, and that's going to be a stumbling block for the gospel. You don't want to do that. Get rid of anything except what God told us in his word. Another huge stumbling block, hypocrisy. Not practicing what we preach. We might talk a good game. We might be sharing exactly what God wants people to hear. But if people are looking at our lives and it doesn't match up, it's going to be a stumbling block. It's going to be a stumbling block. You don't even believe what you say. Why should I believe it, right? So stumbling block. Number two, hypocrisy. There's many we could do. I'll just share one more with you. Political entanglements that cause people to confuse the gospel with politics. This is a huge stumbling block today because the political scene is just so heated. This is one of the reasons why I personally do not engage in politics on Facebook or social media. I've got all sorts of friends across the political spectrum, and I share a lot of things about my church and my faith in Christ and what God's doing in my life. And all I have to do is, it could even just be an innocent thing. It might not even be anything, on a denomination. It might just be like, a little political issue on the side. And someone's going to say, oh, you're one of them. They're going to write me off. They're going to block me. And I'm not going to have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. I'm putting a stumbling block, an unnecessary stumbling block to sharing the gospel with others. So I don't go there. Does that mean I'm not involved in politics? Oh, no, I'm very involved in it. I read on it every day. I'm fascinated by it. I get deep into it. I have my personal opinions, but I don't want to create any stumbling blocks when I'm sharing Christ with people. Now, when we say these stumbling blocks, I'm not saying don't preach God's word or don't preach the gospel, right? The gospel itself can be a stumbling block. It's like, oh, no stumbling blocks. Well, I guess I can't preach the gospel. No, what we're trying to avoid is the unnecessary stumbling blocks to the gospel. We have to share the gospel. But the gospel can be hard enough. It's hard enough for people to hear and accept Christ and the gospel without us creating all these additional stumbling blocks that get in the way. So get rid of them. That's our application number two, the importance of avoiding stumbling blocks to the gospel, those unnecessary blocks. Number three, we learn the importance of working through our disagreements together. Paul would later write to the Philippians that they should stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Our unity is so important to the gospel. Paul and Barnabas's disagreement over John Mark, that almost derailed, torpedoed the whole mission trip. These are godly men. If it can happen to them, it can happen to us. And if we are going to be a church on the move for Christ with the gospel, we need to make sure we work through our disagreements together in a godly manner so that we do not derail or distract from the mission of the church. And then application number four, finally, we learn the importance of discipling the next generation. And this is where I'm so glad we have a number of our young people here with us today. This is for you, but it's also for us and our responsibility to you. We read in Psalm 78, we will tell the next generation. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Why do we do that? So the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. And whether it's a John Mark or a Timothy, we need to raise up the next generation of leaders in the church to continue the work of the ministry after we are gone. And we need to be, get ready for this, we need to be patient with the next generation as we train them in ministry. You guys aren't going to get it all at once. I get that. I understand that. I remember when I was a teenager, I thought I had it all together. I had a ways to go. Still got a ways to go, right? But, we need to be patient. John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas in the middle of a missionary trip. But Barnabas said, you know what? I'm going to give him a second chance. I see something in John Mark. I'm not going to just say, we're done with you, like Paul did. I'm going to take you under my wing, Mark. We're going to move along. Mark writes the gospel of Mark. Pretty important person not to leave behind, right? Timothy was naturally fearful and timid. Didn't look like a strong leader. Paul encouraged him, mentored him, discipled him, took him along, helped him to grow strong in the Lord. A church on the move disciples the next generation so the church can keep moving for generations to come. Amen? You see, practicing missions requires wisdom and discernment. All sorts of things go wrong when we go forth with the gospel. Missionary teams deal with interpersonal issues, cultural issues, doctrinal issues, spiritual issues. Missionaries encounter physical issues with illness or injury, emotional issues of isolation and separation. And then just throw in the fact that all the forces of the enemy are aligned against you as you're sharing the gospel with people. And yeah, you definitely need both wisdom and discernment in order to practice missions effectively. So much can go wrong when you're on the mission field, whether abroad or in the mission field in your own school or community or workplace. And so we need to pray for our missionaries. That's our final point that I want us to drive home. We've got to pray for our missionaries. Pray that God would give them encouragement, strength, wisdom, discernment as they go forth with the gospel in very challenging circumstances. And so my prayer for all of us today is that through this passage that we've studied, that you will better understand the challenges of missionary endeavor, this missionary journey that almost didn't take place, right? And that you will commit to praying for and supporting your missionaries at a higher level than ever before. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the many things we've learned from this passage. May we take these outlines home and review this passage and take these things to heart and make the appropriate changes in our own lives. I pray for our young people, Lord. We need them. They need you. If we're going to be a church that keeps moving, we need to pass this faith on. And so help our young people to make that decision. Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm committing myself to you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to make mistakes and you're going to forgive me. And hopefully people will be patient with me, but I'm going to keep moving forward. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as adults to patiently come alongside, to mentor, to disciple, as Paul did with Timothy, as Barnabas did with John Mark. Lord, help us to be the church on the move that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.